Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
To tag on to the last 2 weeks, we talked about holy hunger leading into summer hunger. How many of you guys enjoyed summer hunger last week? We had the services. We had prayer service Friday night, which was absolutely incredible. And then Saturday night, Pastor Jacob Peterson. Sunday night, Pastor Rusty Nelson. And those guys brought incredible words. We had a great time. And so the last couple weeks, we've been talking about holy hunger. And I really want to just jump and pick up right where we left off last week, which I was encouraging you to not let holy hunger turn into spiritual pride. And that's really what I want to talk about today, because I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it a pattern in many people's lives, that as they start pursuing God at a deeper level, whether you're a week old in Christ or whether you're 10 years down the road in your walk with Him, or whether you have been saved for 50 years, there's always this danger of succumbing to what I call the peril of spiritual pride. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. And so we're going to pick up where we left off, because last week I was talking about how there was a man anointed by God by the name of Jehu to wipe out all of Ahab's household. And he looked at this guy one time and he said, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." He didn't say, "Come and see what Yahweh is going to do, what Yahweh has called me to do." He said, "Come see what I'm going to do for Yahweh." And next thing we know, Jehu is sacrificing to false gods. He's completely deviated and gone away from the one true God, Yahweh. And we should not think that we're immune to that type of idolatry. Because you see, everything in the Old Testament, there's multiple ways of reading the Old Testament and understanding it as literal history, understanding it figuratively, understanding it as a type of what is to come, and Christology pointing to the coming of Christ. But we have to look and see the example, because that's exactly what Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, 4. The things that were written beforehand in the scriptures were written for our example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says all the things that were listed concerning the children of Israel and their journey through the wilderness, they were written for our examples. How they rose up to play and they committed sexual immorality and they became idolatrous. And so we shouldn't think that we are better or we are immune to spiritual pride. And so I want to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. If you have your Bible, you can stand to your feet with me. If you don't have your Bible, you can still stand up. We'll have it on the screen so that you can follow along. I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible. And for the sake of time, we're just going to read verse 12. But just so you know, the context is exactly what I was just telling you, that Paul is outlining. He starts in verse 1 by saying that all of the children of Israel, they ate that spiritual food, talking about manna. They all drank that spiritual drink, which came from the rock, and that rock was Christ, and that rock followed them through the wilderness. They saw the miraculous deeds of God. They saw His hand at work. They saw how mighty and how powerful He was, and how He defeated the Egyptians and delivered them out of their hands, but yet they still rose up and committed sexual immorality. They still complained about the manna. They still committed idolatry. And then he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If anybody thinks that you're better than these Israelites that you read about, and you can't believe how they fell to these dumb idols and how they continued to go away from Yahweh, just look at your own life and realize you need to take heed and not think that you're not going to do what everybody else did. You're better than them. No, he says, if anybody thinks he's standing, not if anybody thinks he's teetering on the edge, if anyone thinks that he has a firm foundation underneath his feet and everything is good in his life, you need to take heed. You need to take assessment and ask yourself, am I giving over to idolatry, to sexual immorality, to this pride of thinking that I won't succumb the same way that they succumbed to these things? Succumb, I don't know if that's a word, but it came out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you gave us your word as a gift. And as we look to it, it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. I pray that today that you would speak to us, oh God, that you would empty me of me, fill me fresh anew with your Holy Spirit, that I would not say just what I want to say, but I would speak and declare the words of God that would bring life into the here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we're going to talk about the peril of spiritual pride. And I want to start just with giving you the definition of that word peril so that you can see the severity of what we're talking about today. The word peril means serious or immediate danger. I want you to see that pride is not something to play with. It's something that provokes and brings danger into our life spiritually. It's like you may have heard, don't play with matches, right? Don't play with fire because it's easy for it to get away from you. It's the same thing with pride. Pride is not something to play with. Pride is something to abolish. We do a series here every now and then called Kill the Killer. Pride is one of the things that we have to kill in our lives. As Paul would write to the Colossians and say, therefore put to death the earthly things that are among you. Pride is one of those things that's inside of each and every one of us, and it's constantly trying to come back up. And we constantly have to die to ourselves daily and say, you know what? I'm not going to live for me, myself, and I. I'm going to lay my life on the altar. As Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove that which is good and perfect, the acceptable will of God. That's the place that we want to be and live in our lives, is that our life is a continual act of devotion to the Father, worship to Him, saying, I'm surrendering this to you because I realize that the moment that I get off of the place of sacrifice and I begin to sacrifice to something else. I shared something on Instagram this week that I saw another pastor say that I thought was just so profound. And it was that we are all worshiping at the altar of something. Everything is an altar. You can bow at the altar of Yahweh, the one true God. You can bow at the altar of hobbies. You can bow at the altar of money. You can bow at the altar of success. You can bow at the altar of your own identity. But I encourage you, the one place that you will find fullness of joy is in the presence of God. And when you come and you kneel yourself before Yahweh, the one true God, you find true fulfillment. So I want you to see today that pride is a dangerous trap that absolutely no one is immune to. Not one person. Nobody gets a pass on it. You may think that because someone has a big personality and they like the stage and they like to be known and they like to be congratulated, that they deal with pride. But then the person that's more of a hermit and kind of sheepish and they're always, you know, bowing out and not wanting to be the center of attention, well, they don't deal with pride. It's only the people that want the spotlight that deal with pride. No, the reality is we all deal with pride, but it manifests itself in different ways. And so we have to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to produce humility inside of us. Because the reason I want to talk about spiritual pride, even though natural pride is something that every single person deals with, but I'm talking to Christians today, I hope, and if not, you can become a Christian and a follower of Christ today. But I would venture to say that for the most part, I'm talking to sheep and not goats today. And so we understand that we shouldn't be prideful about natural things. We shouldn't take pride in the house that we own, the amount of money we have in the bank, the type of car that we drive, the type of clothes that we wear. We understand that. And so what I've realized in my life is that if the devil can't get us to be prideful about natural things, he will then try to get us prideful about spiritual things because we think that's okay because they're good, right? We take pride in our prayer life. We take pride in our knowledge of Scripture. We take pride in how much, not that we have, but how much that we give. We take pride in praying in another tongue or speaking in another tongue or praying for someone for healing. And so when the enemy can't get you to have pride about natural things, he will inevitably try to get you to have pride about spiritual matters. So that's why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, let he whom thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Not those who already know that they've fallen down and they are sinful and they've done something wrong. He's saying those that think they're doing right are the ones that need to stop and take assessment and make sure that they're not living in pride. You know, when you think that you're crushing it and you're firing on all cylinders and everything is great, it's a good idea to slow down and take an inventory and go, hey, I need to make sure, since I think that I'm standing, I'm going to take heed. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit, lest I fall. That's why Proverbs says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride is the prelude to failure. The moment you begin to give in to pride, you are setting yourself up to fail. The moment that you try to elevate yourself is the moment that you start your own destructive downfall. And that's what the enemy wants to try to get us to do, because that's exactly what he did. And that's what he tried to do with Eve and Adam in the garden, is if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. You'll be elevated to a place higher in knowledge and in stature than you are right now. But if you'll follow the wisdom of Paul and of Solomon, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. You'll have the understanding that pride and destruction can be averted, by consistently taking a solemn search of your soul to eliminate any and all pride. The reason that Paul wrote these words and Solomon wrote these words is they're a warning. Now, here's our problem in the 21st century is we think warnings are mean. We read something like, hey, if you think you're doing great, take heed because you might fall down. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we're like, man, that's so mean. They're pointing out saying that I'm prideful. No, the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are trying to give you a warning. If the bridge was out ahead and someone said, hey, the bridge is out, you wouldn't say they're so mean. If you were hiking Little River Canyon or somewhere else, I don't know where people go hiking because I don't hike, okay? I play golf. Why would you want to hike? I don't understand that. But if that's what you do, go for it. God bless you. Knock yourself out. If you're walking down a trail and someone says, hey, I saw a rattlesnake down the trail, you wouldn't go, that's so mean. That they would think that I couldn't handle a rattlesnake. No, you would go, thank you for telling me that there is a poisonous creature standing in my way, right? It's the same way with a warning in Scripture. It's not mean. Yeah. It's loving.
That's right.
It's kind. Yeah. It's trying to save you from failure. It's trying to save you from trouble. It's trying to keep you from the inevitable place of falling down flat on your face because you gave in to pride.
Good.
So what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, and what Paul are trying to do is give us a spiritual tune-up. You know, if you just wait until your car breaks, sometimes your car is just going to break down, right? But it is important that you change the oil, that you check the brakes, that you take it in for a tune-up, that you make sure the blinker fluid is full, right? We want to make sure that everything is working properly and accordingly. The mechanic may see certain parts of your car that could keep you from breaking down.
Yeah.
That if you didn't take it in for the tune-up, you're going to end up stranded on the side of the road.
Right.
But if you'll do your due diligence and say, hey, will you inspect this? Will you give it the full 10-point inspection and make sure that everything is good? It will keep you on the road, right? So daily Bible reading and prayer are so important because that's part of our spiritual tune-up. Where we read things like, if anyone thinks he is standing, take heed lest he fall. And we don't just read it, but we apply it to our life. We become doers of the word. Just last night at dinner, we were sitting there and we'd finished eating. And I said, hey, everybody, I want you to do something with me. And I want you to pick a scripture that you know you've already memorized. And I want you to meditate on it for a week. And next week at dinner, when we sit down together and we're eating, we'll all say what we feel like the Holy Spirit revealed to us about that scripture that we're meditating on. That's a practice of a believer that helps get the word, not just in your head, but into your heart. That as you meditate on it and you think about it and you regurgitate it over and over again and you're allowing it to be a part of your daily routine, that you're just feasting on the word of God and feeding on what it is that he said, it becomes a part of your life. Spending time with your father is a spiritual tune-up. Listen, growing up, we called them quiet times. Anybody else call it a quiet time? My parents would ask me, did you have your quiet time this morning? Now, that didn't mean that you were literally sitting in quiet, because I have 11 siblings, so there was no such thing as quiet time. What that meant is, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you worship? Did you spend time with God? I believe that It's so important as a believer to spend daily time with God. I say this all the time. You guys probably get tired of hearing me say it. Daily Bible reading is not legalistic. Because the reading the Bible every day is not something God ever commanded of you. It's something He gave to you.
Yeah.
It's something He extended to you. It's something that He gave you the opportunity and the pleasure and the benefit of receiving the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God that was penned by men, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when you truly look to His Word, it will reveal to you truth that you cannot find on your own. I want you to see this today. If you can go to the next slide for me, please, Keely. We cannot defeat pride in our own strength any more than we can be saved by our own works. When I talk to you about spiritual pride, you're like, okay, you know what? If you're like me, if you like a challenge, like somebody says, I bet you can't do this. You're like, watch me, right? Sometimes when we talk about pride, it's like, okay, you know what? Then I'm going to beat pride. Let me tell you this, you trying to beat pride in pride is a waste of time.
Right.
You cannot deliver yourself from pride any more than you can save yourself by doing good things. You could give all your money to the poor, give your body to be burned is what Paul said. But if you have not love, which God is love, then it profits you nothing. It's not just about what you do.
Yeah.
It's about trusting by faith.
Yeah.
Through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and depending on the Holy Spirit. You see, our problem is we're way too dependent on ourselves.
Yeah.
We've built this idea that we can fulfill Scripture and we can fulfill the will of God in our own strength, and it just doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
So you can't do that. Victory comes by allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to penetrate your heart and bring direction and healing. So you'd ask, I'm struggling with spiritual pride. What do I need to do? You need to go to the Holy Spirit and you need to ask for help. If you'll remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that He is the paraclete. Para meaning close beside, kaleo to make the call. He's the one that comes near to us, and Jesus defined Him as a helper, an advocate, the one that will give aid. In Romans, Paul defines the Spirit as one that helps in our weaknesses.
Yeah.
Pride is weakness masked as strength.
Yeah.
And we think, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm able enough, I have enough talents, I have enough money, I have enough ability. But that is something that we tend to hide behind.
Yeah.
When in reality, we're weak. And if we will come to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm weak and I need your help.
Yeah.
He will help you overcome pride. But then also allowing the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That when we allow the Word of God to do what God intended for it to do, it will cut away the things that are bad and it will build up the things that are right. But the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why we need this double-edged sword of the Word and the Spirit coming together in mixed with faith to produce something beneficial in our life. On March 31st, 1909, in Belfast, Ireland, construction began on what would become the vessel known as the Titanic. Okay? The RSM Titanic. And it was not just a great vessel in stature, it was also great in its demise. It brought about destruction and heartache. Because the owners and designers wanted to build the largest ship that had ever been created by mankind. And when they finally finished construction, they'd done exactly that. And it was the largest man-made object ever to be built at that time when it was finished. It was the largest man-made object that had ever been made. The Titanic was 883 feet long and 175 feet tall. To give you a frame of reference, that's like four New York City blocks. That's how long the Titanic was. It was the first ship to ever have a pool aboard. Pastor Lauren spent a lot of time aboard ships. I don't know if they have pools on Navy ships or not, but it sounds fun. It had three elevators in first class. It had a squash room and a gym, as well as Turkish baths. So it was humongous. It was impressive. And it was thought to be unsinkable. In fact, folklore tells us that the captain, Edward John Smith, said, even God can't sink this ship. And therein lies the first fault of the impressive vessel. Because if anyone thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. Sometimes we build ourselves up to look like super Christians, super people. I can do it all. I'm big, I'm powerful, I'm mighty. We want everyone to know how great we are, how spiritual we are, how organized we are, how strong we are, how we have it all together. But God isn't looking for perfect people. Do you know what God's looking for? He's looking for humble and willing people. Nowhere in Scripture do you find God saying, I'm searching for the perfect person, and when I find them, I will use them. The Bible is a continual story and narrative of God using people that were just as imperfect as you and I. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to try to live a sinful life. It gives us hope to realize that even in the midst of our sinfulness, God can still put his hand upon us and use us and call us and choose us. So the driving force behind the construction of the Titanic was competition. Do you know why they decided to build it? It's because they wanted to outdo everybody else. All the other cruise liners, they wanted it to be the most luxurious and impressive cruise liner on the sea. And so what I want you to gain from this today is everyone knows the end and the demise of the Titanic. And I don't want you to be a Titanic, right? What I want you to get from this is you aren't meant to compete with anybody.
Good.
Stay in your lane. I wish I would have gotten the picture together for this. There's a famous picture of Michael Phelps racing in swimming in one of the Olympics, and he's locked in. He's racing forward, and the guy next to him is looking at Michael Phelps.
Yeah.
And it's one of the greatest examples all time of you just stay in your lane. Look, as we talked about last week in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what we're looking at. I'm not looking at other churches. I'm not looking at other Christians. I'm not looking at other people to go, what are they doing? Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I measuring up? If we will keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and realize I'm not here to compete with people. I'm here to chase after Jesus, and we're all a part of the same family. When you begin to compare and compete, you're setting yourself up for defeat. It's kind of just a continual of the idea that pride is a prelude to failure. That when you begin to compete and when you begin to compare, you are literally building your own demise. Because what others do or don't do shouldn't control what you do.
That's right.
Or what you don't do. Because your calling isn't their calling and their calling isn't your calling.
Right.
We love to say that we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. Don't you think that God showing us that each fingerprint is completely different is enough of an indicator to realize that we don't have to be like someone or something else? That he is our portion. He's our prize. So don't compete. Don't compare yourself. Because when you do, you know what you're doing? You're walking right into the trap of the enemy.
Yeah.
That's a trap that the enemy has prepared before you to say, if I can get them to look at someone else, look at something else. Remember Peter when he was walking on the water? When he looked and saw how monstrous the waves were, he began to sink. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was elevated supernaturally above the waves and the storm. So keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, the desire for a position or title or respect should never replace or exceed the desire to love, serve, and edify. Now, let me say this. To desire a Christian position is not an evil thing. We would say that. We would say, right, like, I'm so sick of the old, if you're too small to serve, or if you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you won't clean a toilet, then you don't deserve a microphone. Because it's been so overused. It's been so overdone. And so many times in the church, we try to take people's giftings, and they're not gifted to do this, but we say, you got to start at the bottom and work your way up. I just don't think that that's how Christ would have done things exactly. I'm not saying that everyone shouldn't be willing to serve. What I'm saying is everyone has different giftings. And I believe that what God wants ultimately is everyone to be in their best gifting. What if someone who can't sing is singing and someone who stinks at cleaning is cleaning because we wanted the person that has the gift to sing to clean the toilet, and the person that actually is good at cleaning wants the microphone, or we gave them the microphone because they seem humble enough to serve, and so we promoted them to singing, and then they can't sing, and so it stinks, right? So that's my point exactly. Everybody has their own gifting. But the desire to serve in the house of the Lord is not a bad thing.
Right.
Because Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone desires the position of a bishop, you have to understand bishop is the highest ecumenical position that you could hold in the time at the church. If anyone desires the position of a bishop, he doesn't say, squelch it. Tell him go clean toilets.
Yeah.
He says they desire a good thing. If you have that desire and it's placed in you by God, that's a good thing to desire that.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's about to give a list of conduct that most people aren't willing to follow to have the position of a bishop. But he's saying it's a good thing. It's okay. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, desire spiritual gifts, but much more that you would prophesy, right? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So you have to ask yourself, why do I want this position? Why do I want this title? Why do I want to do this? Is it to serve? Is it to help others? Or is it what it can do for me? So we should always check our motives. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul urges those who are spiritual to strive or to seek for the edification of the church. He says, are any of you zealous? Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Good.
If you're more concerned with impressing than empowering, you have a skewed concept of Christianity. I quoted earlier John or Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians, Paul testifies and says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, but he took on the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is the lowest position that you could possibly have as a servant, making himself of no reputation. Jesus took the least likely position because his ministry was about loving God and loving others, not about recognition. In fact, it would seem to me that every time the crowds grew, Jesus tried to get them smaller. Not because Jesus doesn't want everyone to be saved, but because Jesus wasn't there to build fame and a name for himself. He was there to serve the purposes of God and to save and serve humanity. The moment your Christianity becomes more about your knowledge, your ability to pray or preach or prophesy or fast or read the word than it is loving God and loving the world that he sacrificed his son for, you've missed the entire crux of Christianity. Because being a Christian isn't about what you can do for God, but what God can do through you.
Good.
So many times we think, I want to do this for God. And that's a great thing. I want to go on this mission trip, or I want to start this business so that I can, you know, promote the name of Christ and I can sow back into his kingdom. I want to join the worship team. I want to start preaching. I want to do all these great things. I want to be a leader. There's all these great things that we desire for, but we have to check our motives. Why do I want those things? Is it so that I can prove to God and others everything I can do? Or is it so I can say, God, make me a vessel that you can work through. Make me pure. Make me holy. And if no one ever sees me, then that will be absolutely fine because I just want to serve you.
Yeah.
Until you realize that you're nothing more than an earthen vessel, just simply a hunk of flesh that is completely useless without the power of God, you will always live your life craving the attention and recognition of men. In Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul says, am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? Because if I'm trying to please men, I'm no longer pleasing God. So you can't do both.
Yeah.
You can either please God or you can be a people pleaser.
Yeah.
How sad is it that sometimes if we're being just brutally honest with ourselves, we would rather the attention and recognition of man. Now, we might not just come right out and say that. Yeah, I'd rather people appreciate me than God appreciate me. But here's the thing. So many times when we do spiritual things, we're doing it for the recognition and the appreciation of other people. Instead of just saying, I want to please the one who enlisted me. You know why Jesus could live the way that he lived for those 3.5 years of his public ministry? It's because before he ever healed anyone, blind eyes, lame legs, resurrected people from the grave, before he multiplied fish and loaves, before he turned water into wine, before he walked on water, before he cast out demons, at his baptism, when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which was his Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know why Jesus was so effective? Because he knew that the pleasure of his Father was not rooted in what he could do for him. Listen, Jesus hadn't done anything yet.
Yeah.
Nothing of recognition, nothing that was recorded in Scripture that seemed to be important. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God affirmed him. And I want you to encourage you to learn to listen for that voice, because that's the voice of truth. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Don't listen to yourself. Listen to the voice of the Father that would say, I'm pleased in you. Why? Because you're my son.
Yeah.
Because you're my child. Because you're my redeemed one. Because you've been called out of darkness and into marvelous light. Don't give in to the pride of trying to prove. Live in humility and say, God, I want you to work through me. And I want to have the understanding that Christianity is not about what I can do for you. It's about what you can do through me.
Yeah.
So I open up my life to you and I say, God, whatever you want, however you want me to serve, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to put my hand to, what it looks like, what it feels like, I just want to be a servant of the Most High God. Because here's what I've come to realize. If God is pleased, who cares what people think?
That's right.
Right? If we know that the Father in heaven is smiling down on us, who cares if people are mad at us? Who cares if people are jealous of us? Who cares if people are ridiculing us? That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you. When they revile you for my sake. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what people think or their disposition towards you. If you know that when you vertically look to the Father, He is beaming with joy towards you.
Yeah.
He's so pleased with you. You know, it may not seem like much to anybody else. It makes me think about when Jesus was at the temple with his disciples and people were coming to the treasury and they're just dumping bags of money and dumping bags of money, all these rich and wealthy people. And Jesus gathers his disciples and says, hey, you see that little lady over there? They're like, her? Yeah, her. She put 2 mites into the treasury. Jesus says, that lady, she put in more than everybody else combined. Add it all up. And they're like, Jesus, that doesn't make sense numerically. The math isn't mathing. And he says, no, no, no. She gave out of her poverty. They gave out of abundance. In other words, I think also what Jesus is trying to point out is they want to be seen giving these things. It's a spiritual pride. But she came and she gave everything that she had. Do you know what God wants from you? It's not more. It's not just more things, more money. He wants everything. That's what Jesus is getting. He says she gave everything that she had. It's not that he wants you to write a bigger check on Sunday.
Yeah.
It's not that he wants you to go here or go there, maybe, but really what he wants at the root of everything is all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because remember, the teacher came to Jesus, the lawyer, and he said, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what's your reading of it? He says, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. That's exactly it. Loving God with everything that you have and loving your fellow man. If you do that, trust me, you don't have to worry about what other people think, because the Father in heaven is smiling down on you with pleasure. Now, I think the problem that we all face is we tend to hold on to the failures.
Yeah.
Hold on to the mistakes. Hold on to, well, last time I failed and I might fail again this time. And last time I really tried to go all in for God, I ended up just going right back to the same thing. So you think that because you did it last time, you're going to do it again. Or you think that it's not worth it. It didn't work last time. Listen, trust me, you can come back to God as many times as you need to come back to God.
Yeah.
He's not sitting up there going, this is number 14 for child 00234456. Like, he knows your name.
Yeah.
He knows how many hairs are on your head and how many aren't on my head.
Yeah.
Okay? So like, he sees you. He knows you. He's well aware. And he loves you just the same. He loves you unconditionally. He wants to use you for his glory. So, Catherine, if you'd come and join me. I've got 5 points of what spiritual pride will do to your life, but we're going to do those next week. So what I want to end with today is just allowing you to have time and a moment with the Lord to say, maybe confess where you've been dealing with spiritual pride, or maybe you've been hiding from what it is that God wants you to do. And I'll end with this story. When Israel had come out of captivity in Egypt, and they had their exodus, they crossed the Red Sea, they met with God at Sinai, they sent spies into the Promised Land to check it out, and they came back and they said, "We're like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and we can't do it." Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can take the Promised Land, we can do it." God said, "Everyone that is 40 years and older is not going to see the Promised Land." And it ended up also costing Moses the opportunity to go into the land that God had promised before them. But after Moses passed Joshua, he led the conquest of the land of Canaan, and he took all the land that had been promised to Abraham for the people of Israel. And after it was conquested, God set up judges among them that would rule and keep their hearts fixed towards the Lord. And when the people would deviate and get into idolatry, the judges, they'd come and they'd bring deliverance to the people of Israel and get them back to serving Yahweh. And the last judge is a man that was also a seer, a prophet named Samuel. And the people go to Samuel and they say, "Hey, we want a king." And Samuel says, "You don't understand what a king's going to do. A king is going to tax you. A king is going to make your sons soldiers. He's going to make your daughters his maidservants. He's going to take of your livestock. He's going to take of your money. And you're going to have to serve him and be his subjects." And they say, "We want to be like everybody else." You see, the whole reason that God had created the nation of Israel was to make them distinct and different. And so by saying we want to be like them, they're saying we don't want you. And so Samuel cries all night long. I remember wondering, why is he so upset? Why is he crying so much? Because he realizes that the heart of the people is being turned away from the king who sits most high on the throne to an earthly king, because they've looked at all the nations around them. So finally, God relents and he says, "I'll give you a king." And Samuel comes to the people and he says, I'm going to give you a king, and we're going to decide who it is, and we're going to cast lots." And the lots came down to the tribe of Benjamin, and then it came down to this certain clan, and it came to the man that was chosen was a man by the name of Saul. He became the first king of Israel. But after he'd been called, they couldn't find him anywhere, which is interesting because he stood a head taller than anyone else, and he was the most handsome man in all of the land. A guy like that is hard to hide. But they couldn't find him anywhere. They said, "Where's Saul?" You know where they found him? I love what one translation says. It says, "They found Saul hiding among the baggage." He was called to be the first king of Israel. He was called to rule and to reign and to serve on behalf of Yahweh, the one true God. But he's hiding among the baggage. And I wonder how many of us today are carrying baggage and we're trying to mask it with spiritual pride. And instead of actually doing what God has called us to do, we're trying to hide from what he's called us to do. We're trying to mask it because what we want to do is, the reason we prop up spiritual pride, it's not because we really believe we're that great. It's because we want others to think that we're great so that they won't see where we're actually weak. And so you may say, hiding in the baggage, that doesn't sound like pride. No, it is pride. Because it's trying to put something else up in front of us that would actually trick people into thinking that we're okay, we're good. We come into church, we smile, we laugh, we greet other people. Maybe you serve, maybe you give, maybe you lead worship. But inside there's something that's broken and that you're wanting to hide from. Can I tell you today that God already knows everything? He's seen the secret parts. He's seen the innermost part of your being, and he still loves you. You don't have to hide from him. You don't have to put on this hypocritical face, this mask, to make everything look okay. He sees right through it. And he's saying, "Come out. Get out of the baggage. Get out of the shame. Get out of the guilt. Get out of all the things you're hiding behind. Because I want to smile upon you. I want you to know I'm pleased with you. I want to love on you, and I want you to be used by me." So would you stand to your feet with me today? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're saying, "You know what? I know that God has a plan to use me. But I've been either trying to fulfill that plan in my own strength, or I've been hiding from that plan. But today I'm saying, I'm not going to hide anymore. I want to let my light so shine before men so that they can see my good deeds and glorify not me, but my Father in heaven. I just want to pray for you today. that pride would be broken, it be destroyed, that the spirit of true humility would rise up inside of you. In fact, I don't do this often, but I want to give you a resource. If something is, if this is, this message is speaking to you today and you're saying, you know what, I really need to dig into humility. There's a wonderful book called The Power of a Humble Spirit by Richard Simmons III. You can look that book up if you want. Come find me afterwards. I'll show you where to get it, how to get it. The Power of a Humble Spirit. It's absolutely incredible. It'll change the way you look at life. Would you just lift your hands right there where you are if you want to receive this prayer? I want to pray over all of us today. God, those of us, we think we're strong. We want to take heed lest we fall. God, those that are trying to hide among things to give the appearance of being strong, but really inside we know that we're weak in our flesh. We're weak in our spirit. God, even as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. When talking to Peter when he fell asleep in the garden, God, I pray for those that are weak today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help in our weakness. And Lord, we repent for spiritual pride. We repent for trying to look like something that we're not. We repent for being two-faced, being hypocritical, for propping ourselves up, for trying to use what you gave us for vainglory. God, let your name be made known. Let your kingdom be advanced through our lives. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our insolence. And help us to walk in a truly humble spirit. God, cut us to the heart. Cut us to the quick. God, for those of us who are trying to prove our worth to you or to others, help us. We want to stop. We want to quit spinning our wheels. Make us truly effective. And help us to not care who gets the... Well, actually, we do want to care who gets the glory. We want you to get the glory. We just don't want to care if we get it or not. Help us to stop seeking the recognition of men. Because as Paul said, if I now seek to please men, I no longer please God. God, let there be a deep-rooted desire inside of each and every one of us to be pleasing to you. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and keep you in his peace. With this, his name is placed upon you. Go with God in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Thanks so much for being here today. We hope to see you Tuesday night at prayer, Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for church. Have a blessed and awesome week. And Randy and Leah White will be up here in the altar. If you'd like prayer for anything, you can come and see them, and they will pray with you concerning anything that's going on in your life. If you need any kind of ministry or prayer today, you can come see them.